It's always exciting to start a new chapter, and we're turning a page here, folks, from chapter 9 to chapter 10. I do have one thing that I want to cover from chapter 9, but we're going to do it in 2 weeks, because it's going to work with that message a lot better than it would with this message. I do want to also say that there will be a message for fathers on Father's Day next Sunday. This will not be a softball message, folks. This is going to be a very, very important message, but it's going to be a heavy message. I'll just tell you that right off the bat, because this is a time when dads, fathers, men really need to stand up and stand in the gap. So I hope you'll be able to be here to hear that. We're going to introduce the Good Shepherd sermons, or we should say the Good Shepherd sermonettes, because there are really four sermonettes that we find in John chapter 10. And they're some of the most endearing verses that are found in the Gospels. They're also very theologically challenging. Jesus is going to be telling us some things. We're going to get into this more in 2 weeks. We're going to kind of introduce the whole thing, paint a big picture this morning. But, you know, Jesus is going to talk about the sheep. So you've got the sheep. Who are the sheep? And they're inside of a pen. And what's the pen? And there's a shepherd there. There's a shepherd and the shepherd. We're going to have to kind of pull that apart. And then there's so the shepherd enters through the gate, right? The word for door there, gate, is probably a better word. But the shepherd enters through the gate, but the gatekeeper sees the shepherd and lets the shepherd in. Well, who's the gatekeeper? So we've got a lot of things that we need to pull together. We're not going to do that this morning. Today I'm going to be so nice to you. It's unbelievable. You're going to leave with your heart so buoyant. If it were a rubber ball, it would roll uphill. Well, so these little sermons that Jesus gives, I think it's important for us to set the context and all of that, and we're going to do that in due time, because really, you know, you remember that the when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses. So this is John chapter 10 and verse 1 is just continuing from the dialogue that he has in John chapter 9 and this issue with the blind man, and then telling the Pharisees that they're still blind. So we'll put all of that together. But there is a lot that we need to pull together here. Who is the door? Who is the gate? Who is the doorkeeper? Who opens the door? Who are the sheep? How do they get into the pen? We'll see a little bit of that this morning. Now, I've taught about the relationship between sheep and shepherds before in the history of our teaching here at the church, because it's so frequent an analogy in both Testaments. We see this over and over again. We see David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. And through their shepherding, they learned a lot about leadership. One of the books that I found particularly useful and deeply devotional as well in thinking about the relationship of shepherds and sheep is Philip Keller's now classic book. It was written in 73, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. What's really unique about this book is that Philip Keller was a shepherd. And so he learned a lot of the kind of nuances of what it means to be a shepherd, the peculiarities of sheep. And so he would read something like Psalm 23, and it would mean something very different to him than it would mean to us who are not shepherds by trade. So it's a remarkable thing. And I had the occasion over the last couple of weeks to revisit that book, and I'll bring a couple of things from that in as well. Right off the bat, in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, we're introduced to a morning shepherding scene. A shepherding scene that takes place in the morning. It's a very beautiful image. It's a picture of the shepherd coming to meet his sheep that he loves first thing in the morning. Truly, truly, the double amen there, right? Amen, amen. We've seen this in John a lot. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold or the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and he's a robber. He's got no good intention if he's not going through the door. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So here the shepherd arrives at the sheep pen early in the morning, and his desire is to gather the sheep, to bring them together, and to lead them out into the pasture where they can be fed. In the first century, a shepherd would enter through the gate in a walled enclosure, which held several flocks. So here's the idea. You know, like if I'm a shepherd and Jeff is a shepherd and Ben is a shepherd, there would be this big sheep pen. And at the end of the day, we would bring all of our sheep in there. It was like a cooperative, a collective. And so my sheep would be in there frolicking with Ben's sheep, frolicking with Jeff's sheep. And then in the morning, I would come in to get my sheep. And I would just speak. And my sheep would hear my voice. And they would gather themselves to me. Now, this is something that people would have known very well back in the first century because this was the culture that they lived in. It's a little bit odd to us, but sheep instinctively, and Jesus is going to make a huge deal out of this. It is so wonderful. He is going to explain to us, you know, do you ever hear a voice that's coming from somewhere and you know it's the voice of the Lord? Of course you do. Now, why do you hear that voice? Why do you know that this is God leading you? Why do you know that this is God speaking to you and leading and guiding you? Because you're his sheep. And Jesus is going to say later in our chapter, my sheep hear my voice. Other sheep do not hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and guess what? A stranger, they will not follow. They'll run for their lives. That's not my shepherd. And Jesus says this. Now, this is it's more complex than it looks like on the surface, but it's a fairly simple concept, these first five verses, right? But then verse 6 says, Jesus said this figure of speech to them, and they did not understand what he was talking about. Why not? He wasn't their shepherd. He wasn't their shepherd. This shepherd's cooperative, this pen where the sheep would be put at night, would be guarded by someone who would watch over the sheep throughout the entire night to keep them safe. The enclosure with its stone walls would be guarded by this gatekeeper or doorkeeper whose job it was to stand watch over the sheep throughout the night. He'd look out for thieves. He'd watch out for animals that might look to attack the sheep as food. There was only one legitimate way for anybody to enter that sheep pen, and it was through the door. Anybody trying to get into the sheep pen any other way but through the door, through the gate, had no good purpose in mind. So Jesus said, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now listen, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about sheep. He's talking to them coming off of what he said. Remember at the end of our chapter last week, we talked about when John said to the Pharisees, he said to the man who had been healed, he said, I came to restore sight to the blind. And then the Pharisees say, are we blind? Are you saying that we're blind, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, if you knew that you were blind, I could help you. But because you say, I see, you remain blind. Well, this is the next verse after that. There's been no change in venue. There's been no change in feel here. The only thing is there's a big number 10 in your Bible that was put there by men so that we could find things more easily. But understand, the dialogue is continuing. And Jesus is talking to these shepherd of God's sheep, self-proclaimed. And Jesus is going to say something to them. He's going to say, the only legitimate shepherd of my sheep come through the door, the gate. And he's going to say, I am the gate. I am the gate. Had the Pharisees entered, had the Pharisees been given access to the flock by the gatekeeper? Whoever that is, we got to figure that out. No, they had not. They didn't believe in the gate. They didn't believe in Jesus. So then he went on to say to him, the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. So the shepherd comes in the morning and the gatekeeper sees him and he goes, oh, all right, that's Jeff. Jeff's got 1/3 of the sheep that are in this pen. Come on in, Jeff. And Jeff walks into the pen and he just says, okay, guys, come on, come on. And his sheep, not the other sheep, They will run for their lives before they'll gather themselves to Jeff. Why? They know that he's not their shepherd. They're afraid. They're skittish. Sheep are skittish. And so they gather themselves to him. They hear a voice. They know the voice. And they instinctively come. There's so much happening here, and I can't wait to really get into it. But the sheep hear his voice, and watch this. He calls them by name. Come Dasher. No, those aren't sheep. He calls them by name. How beautiful and how personal. This is still a practice that is done today. I was reading this week as well. This practice of giving individual names, and usually by, some attribute that the sheep has. Come on, big head. Come on, stupid. Come on, whatever the attribute might be of that particular sheep, the shepherds usually give them a name. So, but watch this picture. The shepherd comes to gather the sheep. He's made sure that they were protected through the night, and his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. They follow. He leads. That's the way shepherd and sheeping goes, And the sheep follow him. Why? Why do the sheep follow him? Why do you follow Jesus? Because you know his voice. You know the voice of your Savior. You know the voice of your master. You know the voice of your shepherd. Another shepherd you will not follow. But there are shepherds that are being followed by lots of people in this world. We're going to see that too. Jesus is going to talk about that. He's going to tell them, I'm going to tell you guys why you can't hear my voice. Because you're not of God. If you were of God, you would hear my voice. But you don't hear my voice because you're not of it. You can't, he says in, what is it, John chapter 8? You can't even bear to hear my words. Because you're not my sheep. You have another father. You have another shepherd. While no one else has the right to enter the sheep pen, the true shepherd does have the right to enter the sheep pen. When the watchman recognizes him, he will open the gate and let him in. Once he's inside, the shepherd would then call his sheep by name. And remember, there are several flocks in there. So his sheep would automatically separate themselves from the other sheep to go to the shepherd. It is really beautiful, right? So I hope you can already see how beautiful this analogy that the Lord is painting, this picture that he's painting for us is. Shepherds knew their sheep so well that they gave them intimate names, as I said, usually related to some kind of peculiarity in the sheep. When a shepherd would gather his flock, he would then lead them out of the pen into the field for breakfast. So Jesus went on to say, a stranger, someone who is not their shepherd, a stranger they will not follow. A stranger they will not follow. What will they do? They'll run for their lives. That's what flee means. They will run for their lives, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Christians hear the voice of the living God. We don't follow the voice of strangers either. We hear lots of voices. You've got a TV, right? You put it on every now and then. A lot of strangers on that TV. Strange strangers. But then you sit down in a quiet moment and you open this book and you hear the voice of your shepherd speaking directly to you. We had a funeral this week, a celebration of life for Carol Ronzio's mom. Very beautiful time meeting her family, and Pastor Bacon got up and read Psalm 23. And while he was reading Psalm 23, which we all know very well, I was thinking, do you know what? There are people here who are hearing these words that are like, that's my shepherd. Every word that Steve just read is true. And there are other people that were in that same room, I don't know who they were, but that didn't believe in Jesus. They were not Christians. They hear different voices. They don't have the Lord as... And here's the thing. There's not one word of that psalm that is true for them. The Lord is not their shepherd. Goodness and mercy will not follow them all the days of their life. And they will most certainly not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know who says Psalm 23 and whose hearts alight? people who know the voice of their shepherd. We're going to look at that because Psalm 23 is the sheep's confession. That is our confession of faith. We'll see it in a little bit. Well, if a stranger were to somehow enter the pen, the sheep would never gather themselves to that false shepherd. They're very skittish, and they would not go to him, but they would run to the other side of the pen, and they would all huddle together. They don't know the voice of that shepherd. So here Jesus is using this illustration about how a shepherd assembles his flock for a very good reason, because this is the way that God assembles his flock. And we're going to see how amazing this is in a couple of weeks. We're going to see that God's sheep are gathered together in that pen because they've been called by God. They've heard his voice, and it is a beautiful thing. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, and that doesn't say, some will tell you that because it says God foreknew you, that means he foreknew some goodness in you or some decision that you would make. That is sheer nonsense. He foreknew you because he knew you. And those who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know why I desire to be like Jesus. I'm not much like him. I'm hopefully getting better year by year by year. Maybe I'll have it a little figured out by the time I become room temperature. But I desire to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, do you know what Paul says? The reason was that God foreknew me. He predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son for this purpose. Here's a purpose clause. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Hi, brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. So he knew me before the foundations of the earth. He chose me before the foundations of the earth. And one day, he said, Gene, where'd that come from? Gene. And I followed. Do you know why? Because my ears were open to hear the voice of my shepherd. Well, those whom he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. And all five of those words, what I call the five links in the Father's finished work, all five of those words are past tense words. I don't look glorified. But in the mind of Jesus, it's a finished act. I have been glorified in his mind since the moment he foreknew me. And the moment he predestined me. And the moment he called Gene. Well, Godspell gets so much wrong. You remember Godspell? Hippie Jesus time? You know, if you're old enough, you remember that, you know, rainbow suspenders, when rainbows actually meant something about God's promise rather than abomination. They get so much wrong, but they get one thing right. And I've always, always loved it. At the very beginning of the play, John the Baptist is calling people. But I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you a clip from the beginning of this movie. It's about 4 or 5 minutes. But I just love the way that they portray this. So you watch this, and then we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
City. Where were the rest of the city? Where are all those mobs that were in the streets and hustling and bustling? Why is it only these guys ran to the fountain? Because they heard a voice from somewhere. They heard of, and this is what they do so cleverly, I think, at the beginning of this. I have a lot of problems with Godspell. But I do love the beginning. Here's what Jesus said. He's going to say it later in our chapter in another sermonette. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Akalathe umu. They are the ones who are following me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My sheep hear my voice, he said. We respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ because he opens our ears, and for once we hear. The Bible tells us that he causes us to be born again to a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all of the epistles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Evlagitas, the word we get eulogy from. Say good things about God because he's worthy of hearing good things said about him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us. We've received the action of this amazing transformation. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept or reserved in heaven for you who are being kept not by your own power, but by the very omnipotence of the living God. God's power, and are being guarded through faith for a salvation, an ultimate deliverance to be revealed in the last time. You're all. Because God's promise to you not only foreknew you, not only predestined you, not only called you, not only justified you, you're clean too. I don't feel clean all the time, but you're clean. In the eyes of God, you are, it's done. This is what the finished work means. We're not helping God to finish it. We're letting God do a change within us, but he is the one who is sanctifying us. All that the Father gives me will come to me. What is the only response for us to do? What's the only response the sheep have when they hear this voice, when they hear this call? Go, follow. This is irresistible grace. God is calling us to himself. And when we hear that voice, we can't unhear it, friends. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is in a tree, wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Right? He got up in a tree, whatever. Okay. Jesus passed by. He's passing by. He wants to see Jesus. Zacchaeus climbs the tree. Jesus doesn't know, ostensibly anyway, doesn't know Zacchaeus from anyone, and vice versa. Zacchaeus wants to see him. Jesus is going by, and he looks up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus! How do you know his name? He says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. How did he know his name? Of course, Jesus' enemies grumbled at this, that he would be the guest of a man like Zacchaeus. But when the dinner is over, Zacchaeus will say, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today, salvation has visited this house, for this also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man. Now watch this. The Son of Man came to look for and save the lost. The lost don't repay the favor, by the way. Paul is clear about this. I'll get to this in just a moment. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Remember Levi? Jesus walks by Levi's booth. What does he say to him? After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he arose and followed. Why? Because what else do you do when you hear Jesus say, come on? When you're stuck in the pen with all these other dirty sheep, and you hear the beautiful sound of your shepherd, you know you're going to be okay. You know you're going to be cared for. You know you're going to be taken care of. And so you follow. In John chapter 10 and verse 6, the narrator is going to say this figure of speech. They did not understand. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. Why not? Why wouldn't they, the Pharisees, understand something that is so simple? I mean, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 is fairly simple. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They follow him. He comes in. Anyone who tries to come in another way is a robber. The Pharisees have no idea what he is saying. Why? Because they were not a part of Jesus' flock. His words had no meaning to them. You're going to talk to people every day. There's going to be something so delightful that the Lord is going to lay upon your heart. You're going to want to share it with someone. You're going to say it to someone, and they're going to look at you like, you're a rack of yard tools at Sears. That means nothing to them. Nothing. Why? They have a different shepherd. The great spiritual lesson of these verses was completely missed by them because they were unbelievers, even though they had a perfect knowledge of shepherding and the sheep relationship that they have with their shepherds. They could not understand. Not only were they the seeing blind, as we saw last time in our chapter, they were also deaf. And that's why John appeals in the book of Revelation 7 times. He says this to the 7 churches of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You say, why did you say that 7 times? Because Jesus said it 7 times. If you've got an ear, listen to what I'm saying to the churches. Who are the ones that have an ear? His sheep. They hear his voice. And then there's an eighth in Revelation. It's different. He doesn't talk about the churches. It's a call, an eighth, he who has an ear, as if going out to the whole world, welcoming them to a new beginning, an eighth. And it simply says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Please listen. Please listen. Well, Jesus is still speaking today. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his Spirit that leads us and guides us into all the truth. Are we listening? If we have an ear, we need to be listening. In their spiritual deafness, the words of the good shepherd fell upon the Pharisees like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. They meant nothing. Absolutely nothing. The good shepherd is no anonymous, nebulous God figure like people who are, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You know, I've got my, you know, crystals and I've got my this, and I'm a very spiritual person. You're either saved or lost. Those are the two kinds of people in this world. And that breaks through every sexual boundary. That breaks through every economic boundary. That breaks through every ethnic boundary. You're either saved and belonging to the Lord, or you're not and don't. He has a name, this shepherd. His name is Jesus. And he's given us a name. I think mine might be stupid. Come on, stupid. We're going to try again today. Okay? Let's see if you can do better today than you did yesterday. Thank you, Lord. I'm coming. We all know Psalm 23. But as I said earlier, it's not just a song. It's a confession for sheep. Only those who know the shepherd's name. I'm going to read this to you afresh, and I primed the pump on it because I want you to be looking specifically as to how these things are so true for us, but completely untrue to somebody that has a different shepherd. This is the confession of someone who's oriented to the kingship of Jesus, as we talked about last time. Watch it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Ever have a turmoil raging in your life and then you go to the Lord and all of a sudden he just quiet. He doesn't still the storm, but he quiets you in the storm. He leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. He leads me always in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even through discipline. The writer of Hebrews say that for a while discipline hurts, it bears the fruit of righteousness for those who are submitted to it. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Only a sheep can say this. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, those things that kind of nudge me back into the flock or grab me by the neck and say, come on, stupid. Those things are a comfort to me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me, even in the presence of my enemies. Even though I'm surrounded by those that would want to hurt me, coyotes and dingoes and things that would look at me as prey. No, Lord. You make a table for me, even you won't let anybody hurt me. You anoint my head with oil. This is comfort. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy will chase after me, dog my steps all the days of my life. And by the way, when it's all over and it's all said and done, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, dear friends, please understand that there is no part of this psalm that is true for the unbeliever. Not one verse of it. Jesus is not their shepherd. They have another shepherd. Jesus does not seat them down in green pastures. He doesn't lead them beside still waters. When they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they have a lot to fear. Dying without Jesus? Be terrified. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Yeah, if you're one of his sheep. If you've rejected the shepherd, the one who loved his people so much that he laid down his life for them. The good shepherd, you say, no, I'm good. I can handle this by myself. Okay, handle it by yourself. Jesus is the shepherd of those who he has called and who've heard his voice and who've responded, period. Why did they respond? Because they were called. Why did he call them? Because he loves them. He knew them. He predestined them. He called him, he justified him, and he glorified him. And one day you heard Zacchaeus, Mary. You don't know where that voice is coming from. It wasn't coming from any man. It was coming from your good shepherd. But these people, they're hearing these words of Jesus, and they just sound so ridiculous to them. They don't understand it in John 10:6. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why. They're not a part of his flock. We've studied this, folks, ad nauseum, ad infinitum. And Jesus could not have been clearer. John chapter 8 and verse 38. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. John 8:41. You're doing the works your father did. John 8:42, the A part. If God were your father and he's not, you'd love me and you don't. John 8:43 and 44, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. I'm not your shepherd. You
You cannot hear my word.
And yet, you're assuming that you are the legitimate shepherds of this flock. And I'm going to take them back. Watch where we go with this chapter. It's astonishing. John 8:47. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever is of God, hears the words of God.
Why do they hear the words of God? Because they're of God. Why do they hear the voice of their shepherd? Because they're the sheep of that shepherd.
And the Pharisees are like, now, is this difficult? And the Pharisees are like, what does that even mean? What are you talking about? Paul wrote it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to some. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled from those who are in the process of perishing, is what the Greek says. If our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to some, it is veiled from those who are in the process of perishing. In their case, the God of this world, the God of this aeon, this God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And there it is. The Lord is our shepherd, church. The world's shepherd is the devil. He's leading them in a very different path. Now, the Bible uses this many times, this sheep and shepherd analogy or relationship or whatever you want to call it. Many times in both the Old and New Testaments, it tells us that God is our shepherd and we are his flock over and over again. That's why Mary and I, we have a thing that we always do. If we ever go to a birthday party, we never bring a gift. You know why? We're two sheep. You're welcome. You're all welcome. Psalm 100 in verse 3. Would you guys get serious for a moment? Psalm 100 in verse 3. Know the Lord that he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Who knows that? Who knows that the Lord, he is God? Who knows that God is the one who made us? Who knows that he is our shepherd? Only the sheep know that. Nobody else knows that. The Bible tells us what kind of sheep we are. We're bad. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. But the good shepherd looks at us in our lost and helpless state. He has had compassion on us because of his great love. Matthew chapter 9 says this of Jesus. Matthew 9:36. Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep with no shepherd. Our Heavenly Father restored the broken relationship that we had with him by laying all of our sins upon the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for us. That's the rest of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So let me make two observations, really important observations about the sheep and shepherd relationship that we have with the Lord. First of all, we are sheep, but we're his sheep. And secondly, we're his sheep, but we're sheep. But we're sheep. And sheep are not known for making stellar decisions. You know, you'll find them hanging almost off a cliff often, you know, and the shepherd will have to go and take that shepherd's crook and try to bring them back up to safety. If any animal needs a shepherd, it's sheep. That's why David, the shepherd who became a king, writes in Psalm 23 in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I want to make a point here, and I want you to get this right off the bat as we step into John chapter 10. It's the most important thing that we need to understand about all of these things. And here's what it is. Everything, absolutely everything in your life, nothing excluded, everything depends on the shepherd. Everything depends on the shepherd. We will make mistake after mistake after mistake, But everything depends on the shepherd. When I say everything, I mean the choosing of the sheep, the calling of the sheep by name, the rescuing of the sheep when they get in trouble, the leading of the sheep when they don't know where to go, the protecting of the sheep when they're surrounded by enemies. Everything depends on the shepherd. When I used to teach literature in the Christian high school to seniors, we would do this Christian philosophy class, and we would do a segment, whatever, on literature. And I always loved this poem. I've shared it before, but it is so, we always had so much fun with this, and I think it's so profound. William Carlos Williams, great, one of the great American poets, wrote these words. So much depends upon a red wheelbarrow glazed with rainwater beside the white chickens. Now you say, now that's about the dumbest poem I've ever heard in my life. I mean, when it comes to poems, if I had to rank them by dumbness, the red wheelbarrow would be at the top. But there's something about this poem. It kind of feels unfinished. It's very modern. No punctuation except for one period at the end. No capital letters. It has a weird structure. It doesn't rhyme. It feels incomplete. And yet scholars and students have argued about this poem and still do to this very day. Now, it's an extremely influential poem. So you might want to get the T-shirt so that you can remember to read it often. Or maybe that's not enough because you got to wash a T-shirt. Maybe you'll get the tattoo. Or maybe you've heard of the microbrew ale that's brewed right here in New England, of course, that is called the Red Wheelbarrow Ale. Or you could go to the Parisian bookstore in the 4th arrondissement of Paris. The Red Wheelbarrow Bookstore. And there you could buy the children's version of the poem, which won all kinds of awards. And you can pay for it with a few euro from your change purse. And maybe you could even help to save a tree by sliding that book into your book bag and go off with it. I think the idea that I'm trying to get across here is that this is a very influential poem. And so the big question would be, what's it mean? What's it all about? Well, it should be no surprise that there have been all kinds of interpretations of this poem. Everything from it's a parable against communism. It's a red wheelbarrow. White chickens, right? This is just a childlike observation that the poet is making. He never tells us what the so much is that depends upon this red wheelbarrow. So much, he said, depends on this red wheelbarrow. Leaves a lot to the imagination and a lot to decide. But I came up with literary criticism is a fun thing, you know. And I came up with, I heard an interpretation by a literary critic one time of this that really caught my attention. Williams had an unusual life for a literary figure. He was college buddies with Ezra Pound, Steve. I know Steve's a huge fan. Ezra Pound was a very influential poet as well. University of Pennsylvania. But rather than spending his nights cavorting in literary salons, talking about poems or reading the new poem he wrote, he chose to become a medical doctor. He chose to deliver babies. He chose to reside at Nine Ridge Road in Rutherford, New Jersey, an address that's become something of a pilgrimage to budding poets. I don't know, if you stand outside of there, your words will enter your mind or something. I don't know how it works, but he would hold up, and, you know, he would have a prescription pad, and you know what? When he was doing his work, he would make house calls and visits, and when he had a moment and he thought of something, he'd write it down. He wrote a lot of poems on his prescription pads. And then he'd go home and he would labor by singing light, like the old Dylan Thomas poem, in my sullen craft and art exercised in the still night when only the moon rages and the lovers lie abed in their arms. I labor by singing light. Well, he would labor by singing light, take his prescription pads, form these things into poems. And here's what I heard one time. One writer suggested that Dr. Williams scribbled this poem onto a prescription pad as he waited with an anxious mom or dad as their little boy was fighting for his life. It's not clear whether the boy's going to make it. The parents are grief-stricken. They're afraid. And Dr. Williams looked out into the farm outside, and he saw a red wheelbarrow, its large cauldron mouth opened to the sky, glazed with rainwater, surrounded by chickens waiting to be fed. And he wrote, "So much depends on a red wheelbarrow. Glazed with rainwater besides those white chickens. The farmer brings them their grain, their food, in that the farmer does that. He brings them their grain in that wheelbarrow. It's their food. But before that can happen, it has to rain to make the grain. And the rainwater is glistening the wheelbarrow. The wheelbarrow has rain on it that grew the grain that's going to feed the chickens that the farmer will use to deliver them their food. And the farmer can grow the crops, but the farmer can't make it rain. So much depends on a red wheelbarrow." It's a beautiful thing. The chickens, the rain has brought the grain that's given the farmers the food to feed the chickens. Must be an amazing thing for these chickens to see that wheelbarrow coming, big rubber tire bouncing as it moves along, bringing food to the chickens. You're loving this chicken thing, aren't you, Lorraine? I know you are. It's a beautiful thing to see that wheelbarrow sitting there with its mouth open to heaven. But what if the chickens were to look and see this? There's nothing in that wheelbarrow. Those hungry chickens are in trouble. Chickens are helpless. They have no food. They're without provision. The only thing they can do is wait. The only thing they can do is hope the farmer figures something out and brings them food. In fact, you might say that so much depends on a red wheelbarrow glazed with the rainwater beside the white chickens. Have you come to the place in your Christian walk where you've realized that very little of your life is actually in your control? And just like those chickens wait to see what the farmer will do, many times we have to wait to see what God will do. That mom and dad have to look and wait and see, is it going to please God to heal my boy? Or is it going to please him to take him home into heaven? Like those chickens, we wait. So much depends. Talking about the sheep, Philip Keller, who wrote The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talked about, I'm circling for a landing here, folks. I'm circling with my wheelbarrow. See how I did that? When the anointing is heavy. Okay. All right. Never mind. Here's what he said. He was thinking about some shepherd and some shepherd that lived next to him and did not take very good care of his sheep. Here's what he said. "The sheep man on the farm next to me, the ranch next to me, the first ranch, was the most indifferent manager I'd ever met. He wasn't concerned about the condition of the sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little time to the flock. He let them pretty much forage for themselves the best they could in both summer and winter. They would fall prey to dogs and cougars and rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at the bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes, shelter and to safeguard and protect the sheep from suffering. During storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted muddy water to drink, and there had been a lack of salt and other trace minerals that were needed to offset their sickly pastures. In their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight to see. In my mind's eye, I can still see them standing there near the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures that were on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent to them. He simply did not care about them. What if his sheep did want green grass, fresh water, shade, safety, shelters from storms? What if they did want relief from the wounds and bruises and disease and parasites that would affect them? He ignored these needs. He couldn't care less. Why? Because to them, they were only sheep fit only for the slaughterhouse. That's not your shepherd. That's not my shepherd. That's not our shepherd. My shepherd isn't indifferent about meeting my needs, about keeping me safe. He's not indifferent about my physical condition or my psychological condition, my emotional condition, and especially my spiritual condition. He cares about those things very much. In fact, you know what Jesus said? You know what my shepherd said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 7? He knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows how many hairs are on my head. Now, that seems like he's kind of hung up on details. Well, Keller concludes, and don't miss this. Now, watch it. Here's what Keller concludes. I've become increasingly aware of one thing. It is the master in people's life who makes the difference in their destiny. That's our shepherd. Everything depends upon our shepherd. We search for safety and provision in other pastures sometimes, doubting that our own shepherd can take care of us. Why do we do that? We're sheep. We can be restless. We can be unsettled. We can be covetous. We can greedily crave things that God has not given to us for our own good. We can chase the wind, wanting this thing or that thing, never being satisfied with what our shepherd has given to us. But we have to be honest. And we have to admit that when we act like this, we're being disrespectful to our good shepherd. We're sinning against our wonderful shepherd. And on those days, when I have the good sense to walk with my shepherd, on those days when I confess my sins and I let the filling of the Spirit take over and I walk with my shepherd, I can say with my whole heart, I'm satisfied with my shepherd. I have a good shepherd. I've learned to be content, Paul said, in whatever circumstance. I've learned to be content. It didn't happen overnight. I'm sheep. I've learned to be content, but my shepherd is good. He protects me from the enemies that encircle me. I don't know what kind of shepherd you have. I'm just talking about my shepherd. He's always good to me, and he's good to me all the time. In the early hours of the morning and in the late hours of the night, he's always watching over me. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, always watching over me. He calls to me without fail in the first contact of the day. He enters that sheep pen. I hear his voice. I don't always listen. I'm sheep. I'm a sheep. I'm bad. But he always wants me. He always calls to me. And I can say out loud, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he's worthy of that confession. Church, our shepherd literally laid down his life for us. He seated us in the heavenly places. He's given us an inheritance that can never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So shouldn't that be enough for us, we as sheep, to follow him hard all the days of our life? I think so. So this is our introduction to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to have quite a journey as we go forward. Amen?